Well, we are looking at soft answers to tough questions. We give them soft answers because we love our enemies. And these are tough questions about Christianity. And so the rather mocking question is, if Christianity is so great, why are there so few Christians? The assumption is that it must be debatable. It must be questionable. Intelligent people are not all flocking to Christianity. Christians are now and have always been in the minority. Most of the people presently living have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. But this is not surprising because this is exactly the way Jesus said it would be in Matthew 7:14. Because, or how straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. One of the reasons they don't find it is they're not looking for it. So this has always been the case, and let's explore several reasons why. Number one, I'll give you six reasons. You could multiply them yourself. But number one is ignorance. This is not the ignorance that there is a God. It's not the ignorance that there's such a thing as a person of Jesus Christ. It is ignorance of the facts that validate the Christian faith. many times this ignorance is self-imposed. Like the kid that says, I'm really glad I don't like spinach. He says, why is that? He says, because if I liked it, I'd eat it, and I can't stand the stuff. You know, it's the thing about Christianity. They don't want to have any part to do with it. And it doesn't matter what the facts are. Some people do not bother to consider the claims of Christ. And some are actively refusing to believe. They know those claims, but they're just refusing to believe, which is also a kind of ignorance. While many claim to take the high road, they claim to have intellectual problems with the Christian faith, when what they really have are intellectual excuses why they don't want to do it. In many cases, some that have been presented the facts of Christianity have admitted that all these facts are true, yet they refuse to become Christians. The fact that these things are true does not drive them to accept this as their personal faith. So this is not actually a problem of the mind, as they would like us to think, but actually of the will. The Bible declares that man attempts to suppress the truth of God. We were talking a while back about the various ways that God himself is actually putting the knowledge of the truth in man, offering him the opportunity to take another step closer and closer. But man suppresses that truth. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It's an unrighteous grasp of the truth. They're holding it in that unrighteousness. So they suppress the truth. They ignore the credentials of Jesus. Why? Because they want to. They desire to do that. 2 Peter 3:5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And here he's talking, as we were talking about not too long ago, the Noah's flood. But this is the facts of the Bible, the facts that are, the evidence is all about us, all around the world. But they are willingly ignorant. Think about what willingly ignorant means. That's what they choose to do. A second reason people do not accept Christ and Christianity is the simplicity of the gospel. I went to the magician's luncheon downtown today, and one of the fellows had a great big autobiography of Aleister Crowley, variously known as the most evil man in the world, and he was supposed to be a sorcerer and all kinds of stuff. this was an autobiography. It had to be 1,600 pages. How egotistical does it have to be? And it was not only an autobiography, but it was an audio hagiography, which comes from the word for holy, meaning he considered himself to be a saint, but a saint on the wrong side. He was involved in a group called the Golden Dawn, and this was an occult group. Occult simply is the word meaning hidden, secretive. And these were supposed to be the truths that had been kept hidden, but now they've come to a golden dawn where these things can be known. Whenever the people go into darkness, they call it light. Golden dawn. It's a horrendously complicated thing. Rituals and memorization and all this kind of stuff. You come to the gospel and it's just simple. So simple to become a Christian, even a child can do it. Jesus, in fact, taught that the most complex of people have to become as children to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3 said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, this is the word meaning changed over, turned around, and become as little children. Here the conversion is not converted to Christianity. It's converted from your way of thinking about religion as complicated rituals. Be converted and become as little children. You shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You think of all the best characteristics of a child. The trusting, the simple nature. That's what he said you need to be. There are people that tell us the children are too young to know what salvation is. Christ said it the other way around. You might be too old, you might be too complicated. Get back to your childhood understanding, and then you'll grasp it. He loves me, I can love him back. That's pretty simple. So whether you're a college professor, whether you're some sort of mathematics instructor, or never finished grammar school. Does anybody say grammar school anymore? You have to place your trust in Christ by simple faith. That's all there is to it. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:26, 27, and 29. For you see your calling, brethren, you fellow believers, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What if there was a financial stratus that you had to reach that before you could get saved? See, then we could boast about our money that got us into heaven. What if it was a matter of a poll of influence or something? See, you had to get the votes to get saved. Yes, I'm quite popular, so I got saved. But he puts it down here where that no flesh should glory, no flesh should boast in his presence. When we stand there saved, it's all because of him, not because of us. So we see that Christians will never be the majority, that not many prominent people will believe in Jesus. Down through the years, many great men and women have trusted Jesus, but not a large percentage of the population. So this is too simple. The Greeks looked at this and they said, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. Too simple. A third reason that people have rejected Christ is mistakes. They are mistaken. Many think Christianity is simply a variation of world religions. They think that it is a religion with a set of negatives commanding, don't do this, don't do that. So this pictures life full of restrictions, boredom, and unhappiness. Who's going to choose that, you see? Since no one wants to live that way, they write off Christianity. Unfortunately, there are some Christians, people calling themselves Christians, that feed that impression by being sour-faced grumps condemning everybody else. But this is really far, far from the truth. Trusting Jesus, and those of you who have had a difficult background, a difficult upbringing, a time when you were going astray seriously, trusting Jesus as Savior sets you free. John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus Christ sets men and women free from things like the bondage of sin and addiction. Finally, they can be the type of people that they were meant to be, that they had hoped they could be. We're free to do that. It's only believers, really, that are free to do what we choose to do and have the ability to refrain from what we don't want to do. Now, our what we want is given by God. And as we want it, then the whole realm of righteousness is before us. The Christian life is filled with the daily joy and excitement of knowing the living God. You know who's in charge. You know him personally. He personally knows you. Paul is talking to one of these in his letters, and he says, now that you know God or are known of him. That's more the truth, isn't it? He knows you, even though you don't know him very well. We get to experience every day what he has in store for us. The psalmist said this in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Can you pray for anything you want? Yes, if you are delighting in the Lord. If your wants are true to the personal relationship with God, then he'll want that as well. A fourth reason, feelings of guilt. This isn't the same as guilt feelings, which is not a true guilt. This is actual guilt, but somebody actually feeling that guiltiness. If people have committed what they recognize as ugly acts and crimes, some of them will not believe they can be or even should be forgiven. They are overwhelmed with a kind of shame. Why should they be given a decent life? They didn't deserve it. The good news is that anyone without exception who seeks God and desires to be forgiven will be forgiven. Listen to this promise, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, that approaches me, that asks to come, I will in no wise cast out. We need to recognize that all people are included in whosoever. It's a mandate of the term. Whosoever will, whosoever believeth. If you will come to Jesus, he has promised to forgive you of your sins. He will allow you to start over again with a clean slate. So it doesn't matter about the background. You can be your life a beat up old jalopy. And you pass through Christ's sacrifice and you're a brand new Rolls Royce or some fancy car. We were watching a food show and a diner serves ground lamb, makes like hamburgers, so they called it Lamborghini. So there you are, sparkling on the showroom floor, see? A life perfected in Christ. It's important to understand that there is no sin, as we understand it, too great to prevent someone from going to heaven except the sin of unbelief. even the unpardonable sin that Christ talked about the disciples of, which I don't think is possible to be done today. It would take him being there and so on. But even then, what was it but an aggravated sense of the sin of unbelief? If a person refuses to believe in God's provision for his sin, and what is that provision? The sacrifice of the person of Jesus Christ. You reject that, then there is no hope for him. No matter what your religion, no matter how sincere, there's only one way. This is it. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there is condemnation for those who are rejecting Christ. The feelings of guilt preventing you from becoming a Christian, then you misunderstand what becoming a Christian is. Becoming a Christian is not getting it all settled and then coming to Christ. Look how good I am. Coming to Christ is saying, here I am in my filth, here I am in my sin, here I am in my clothing dyed red, blood red with sin. Is there anything you would do for me? And he says, I'll wash you in my blood. You come out whiter than snow. Struck me. What could possibly be whiter than snow? But there's the promise of God. The fifth one is a pet sin. I've known a couple of people that were like that. They were interested in Christianity, but there was something in their life they were not willing to let go of. They know that a Christian would stop committing their favorite sin, and they do not want to stop. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. To love that. Many people love their sin to the point that they will miss getting into heaven, because it is quite clear that to become a Christian, a person must repent. Repent is not just a changing of the mind, it's a changing of what that mind is. It's a changing of the heart and mind, a total change concerning sins. And this many people are not willing to do, despite the warning that Christ gave in Luke 13:3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, turn around, change, ye shall all likewise perish. The last one is self-centeredness, and I think everything else is kind of scooped up and put into this pile. Christianity, we've been talking about this rather regularly, but Christianity is all about God and others. Our worship is to God, our service is to God and others. The natural man is all about himself. God has already done everything that needs to be done. We cannot add to the work of Christ. So it is absolutely humbling. Just as I am, without one plea, except thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am. How humbling is that? To admit to ourselves and to admit before God that we are unable to save ourselves. Pride does not like that. We want to work out our own salvation our own way. We want to dictate our own terms. God accepts only his terms. Accepts us only on his terms. That fact alone keeps many people out of the kingdom. This is the offense of the gospel. Romans 9:32-33. Wherefore, because they sought it, why did these Jews lose out on salvation? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. That's not the path to salvation, you see. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded or mixed up. confused. You see, they said, give me the path of the law. I will be diligent. I will be holy. I will pull myself up by my own bootstraps and get this thing done. And he says, you can't get there from here. That's not the path that leads to salvation. If you don't seek it by faith, you don't get there. That is the offense. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, the sacrifice made. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. They wanted to do it themselves. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. That's too simple. Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, ritual, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. The offense of the cross is you can't do it yourself. If circumcision means I can do it myself, there's no offense. 1 Peter 2:8 and 9. Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, by contrast, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's all his work, not yours, you see. That's the stumbling block. I'll do it myself. So tonight, in summary, we have shared many reasons why people reject Christ, but there are no good reasons. These are shallow. These are sinful. So the implication, if you're so good, why aren't you rich? If Christianity's so good, how come it's not more popular? Seems to imply there's something wrong with Christianity. The sad news is it shows what's wrong with the majority. Comments or questions?